Father, we come before you. We thank you for the ability to go down and help and just participate in making lives of individuals better. We pray that you would give us many opportunities and that we would take advantage of as many as we can handle. And Lord, we wish to do it faithfully, that we would be a people after your own heart, a heart that is expanded, full of compassion and mercy, and that you would help us not to be judges of men, but simply helpers, servants of those you have placed upon this earth. And Lord, as we go through and we look at evil and our response to it in the face of suffering, we ask that you would, again, mold our hearts by the words that are written in this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the context of going down to Mexico, there is evil down there. Now, at no time have we felt we have been in danger in any way. Maybe in danger of getting ripped off by paying for something that we don't actually receive, but, you know, that just happens. The Lord knows what's going on. And so we go down there and we see evil, which is down there, the corruption, which is down there. Buzz, as we were going across the border last night, he goes, "Did you guys see the headlines on those papers? Every time we come down to read the papers that everybody has, and it's the beheadings or it's the killings, the drug cartels that are going on, it's really not being reported here." And again, we don't feel like we're in danger where we're going down there and what we're doing. We're trying to be wise in what we do. We're not going off the beaten path. But evil is very prevalent down there. And you just have to be harmless as doves and wise as serpents. But what is evil? Evil, let me read you a classical definition. This is off of Wikipedia. "Evil in many cultures is a broad term used to describe intentional negative moral acts or thoughts that are cruel, unjust, or selfish. Evil is unusually contrasted with good, which describes acts that are kind, just, or unselfish. In some religions, evil is an active force, often personified as an entity such as Satan." You want me to give you the short version? Evil is the opposite of good. That's as simple as you can get it. Now, who are the wicked? The wicked are those who practice evil. So evil is the opposite of good, and the wicked are those who practice evil. Now, who are the righteous? The righteous are those who practice doing what is good. So it's nice and simple. It's black and white. Now, as we get into 1 Peter chapter 3 here, you will see that evil is mentioned several times. In other words, the Bible has something to say about evil and something to say about good. There are those in the world that would say, there's no such thing as evil. We create our evil world around us. Baloney. There is evil. There is that which is considered bad to the extent that it is personified in figures such as Satan. And Satan works in this life to perpetuate and to initiate evil. And those who he commandeers to be part of that, they are the wicked. Now, who are the wicked? All of us. We are all wicked because we practice evil. Now, there is not one righteous, no, not one, and so we are all in that category, but we have been redeemed. Even though we are wicked, God has chosen to give us mercy and says, I'm going to save you in spite of your wickedness. And so while we have a past life of dwelling and being with those who are wicked, we are making this transition. Will we ever perfect it this side of eternity? No, we won't, because we will do acts of evil. And we have to be careful about carrying those out. We have to say no as often as we can. And the clincher of this is, God will not tempt us beyond what we are able to handle. He will not give us a temptation to practice evil beyond what we are able to resist. He will give us the ability to stop or to completely avoid practicing evil. But how many times do we just say, I'm jumping in, and you jump in with both feet and you practice that evil? And then you turn away and you go, what did I do that for? And you repent and you say, God, forgive me. Help, give me strength to do what is right. And so there's going to be this struggle, and the struggle will never end. I wish it would become less, but it doesn't. It just becomes more intense. And the more you do for the Lord, the more intense it's going to become. It's just a way of life, but you become successful through practice, through being in the Word, through the actions of the Holy Spirit working in your life. You're not practicing evil as much. Now, to define what the wicked do as a result of evil in this world, or what has come upon us as a result of evil, I just made a list. As a result of evil in the world, there is death, poverty, theft, murder, adultery, rage, selfishness, anger, dissension, jealousy, envy, lust, slander, gossip, and idolatry. And that's not an exhaustive list. That's just one I made up in about 30 seconds. That's what happens as a result of evil. And again, there are those in this world that would say, evil really doesn't exist. No, there are evil. The past president talked about the axis of evil, right? My daughter was talking to me this morning about a young man who's in the military. He's in special forces, and he was getting a little uptight, and I know who this young man is, but he was talking to my daughter, and she goes, Dad, you should really talk to him about, you know, moral issues and politics and all this stuff, because he has this view that there is evil in the world. And being part of special forces, he goes, you don't negotiate with terrorists. You can't play Mr. Nice Guy. You have to go out there and destroy them. If you don't destroy them, they're going to kill you. They're not only going to kill you, but they'll kill everybody else. And he said, it's the job of the military to protect us from evil, so that we can go to church at 9:30 in the morning, and we can go get our lattes, and we can go wherever we want to go to the parks, and they're the ones that do it. And sometimes we forget about those individuals in the military that do that, especially those in the special forces. They're the ones in the front line. And so he's a little miffed, and he's dissatisfied with kind of the current state of affairs that is going on. By the way, when was the last time you heard a body count out of Iraq? Why is that? I can remember just about the last time I heard of the body count. It was in December. Since then, I've heard nothing. Before that, I was hearing it weekly. Why would you hear it weekly, and now you don't hear it weekly? Matter of fact, about the military. Why haven't you heard anything about the military and what's going on in Iraq and what's going on in Afghanistan? Now, there have been little bits, little clips that have come across, but why haven't you heard it? I will tell you what I believe. I believe it's evil. It's evil to... There is this force, and I believe we battle against the spiritual force of darkness in the heavenly realms. There is this force to attack at least the resemblance of good. Whether or not you want to say the past administration was good, there's debate all over the place about that. But they were oppressing evil, there is no doubt, in the past administration. In this administration, there is no regard for evil. Or there is a lesser regard for evil. Therefore, those who are out there reporting the battle against evil are not talking about it. Now, whether I don't care what your political affiliation is. I'm just telling you the facts. These are the facts. You're not hearing about the deaths. You're not hearing about the struggles. You're not hearing about the war in a bad light. You're just not hearing about it at all. And it continues. And I will tell you, at the root of it is spiritual darkness. That there is this desire to not impugn those who may be in power or may not be in power, and the evil that is being perpetrated there, and the idea that bad things are happening when really good things are happening. It is the result of evil that evil would be called good and good would be called evil. The things in the economy today, some people would say, well, this is good, we're on the right track. And no, there's other people that are saying, are you crazy? This is one of the worst states we've been in recent history. And so there is this evil that is even involved in the world affairs that we have a tendency not to look at. And you have to be aware of those things. Now, with all that said and done, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about us in the face of suffering. We just went through employers versus employees. We went through wives and we went through husbands. And just to recap, if you're an employee, be the best employee ever. If you're an employer, make sure you bless your employees whenever possible. If you're a wife, please submit to your husbands. And I don't mean under the thumb type of submit. I mean just love your husbands. Make sure that they are well taken care of. And husbands, love your wives. Sacrifice for them. And if you do that in those kinds of positions, you will be completely blessed. And then with that, it says, finally, in verse 8, all of you live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Now, to live in harmony means we need to be of one mind. As we just read in the book of 1 Samuel with David's men, some of the evil men, it says, amongst them, they didn't want to share of the hoard that they had brought back, the goods that they had brought back. They were of an evil mind. They were not of the same mind one to another. And David said, no, let's not do this. Let's be of one mind. Let's be in harmony. Let's give to those who are left behind as well as those who participated in the battle. It's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be of one mind. We're supposed to be on the same course. A house divided cannot stand. All of us in this church, if we're attending a home Bible study, if you're involved in serving in some kind of a capacity, we need to be of one mind. If you find yourself disagreeing about everything that's going on, it's better that you find another church, another fellowship to go to, that you are of one mind, of one accord. Now, some of these differences we're going to have. But how do you handle differences? You communicate about them. You have the Bible, you go to the Bible and you say, okay, this is what the Bible says, and this is how we're supposed to develop our doctrine, which translates into our behavior. And we can disagree about things, but once we go to the Bible, there should be harmony. We should be of one mind. That's why we're involved in Bible study, so that we can be of one mind, of one accord, of one spirit. It also says be sympathetic or have empathy, the ability to identify with and understand someone else's feelings or difficulties. When you go down to Mexico, if you talk to the people down there, you have a tendency to become more sympathetic. Up here, I'm telling you, the worlds are just different. You come up here and we have a tendency to be a little more angry at our neighbor because we're not getting what we want. You go down there and you see all that you have and you think, wow, these people, they're in such need down here. And so we're to be sympathetic. Also, we're to love as brothers. Now, you might say to someone, I just love you. And you might say, I just love tamales and I love to go shopping and I love donuts. You can love several things, right? But what it's saying here is love as brothers. Now, what does that mean exactly? It's the root word here is where we get Philadelphia or phileo, which is brotherly love. We are to love as somebody who belongs to our family. Now, for some of you, you'd say, well, I'm never going to do that, you know, because you have people in your family that you don't really love very much. But the idea that is being communicated here is that it is the love of family that we are supposed to participate in, no matter what your experience is. You're to look at others and love them like they're part of your loving family. And so that's what he tells us as believers. He also says, be compassionate or tender-hearted. Don't be hard-hearted. It would be real easy going through a line in Mexico, all the people that come up to your doors, and they're, you know, there's little kids, and some of them are just as wicked as anybody else. Friday, when we came across, we saw these two boys. They were probably up to no good. They're walking through the lines, and one of them has this bag of sandwich cookies, and he's eating them, and he talks to the person in this car, and both of them hop in the back of the pickup that's there, and they're just riding through the line, just taking it easy. And as he's eating these cookies, he's taking some of the trash from the wrapper, and he's just trying to throw it in windows of cars, you know, that are, he's just like that, and he turns around, and he just keeps on eating. He's just being mischievous, a little wicked boy, you know, just not, we're all wicked, but he was being a little wicked boy. And then yesterday, we see this kid, he has five balls, and he's going whoosh, 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 like this, and he puts one on his neck, and he throws it up, and he comes out of the window, and he goes, money? You know, because he can do this juggling trick. And then the little girls that come up, and you give them fruit, and they're going to every single car, and they're trying to get some money, and there's another woman, she didn't have a place to stay. She was from Chiapas, and she was asking for some help, and she was a believer, a Christian, and you know, your heart can be filled with compassion one moment, and the next moment, if you're not careful, so many people can come by that you get hard-hearted. You go, stop! I'm done! Especially if you start giving money, you become the reflection of everybody's eyes, and they come towards you. You know, so you have to be careful about becoming hard-hearted, and you want to be compassionate or tender-hearted. You can just say no at some point in time, but you want to maintain that compassion. So, going on, in verse 9, Here we have the first reference to evil. It says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Now, I'm going to tell a story here. I'm going to embarrass Lionel. Lionel wanted to embarrass me. We're going across the border, and Friday when we went across, they had these camarones, shrimp, and it's in a clamato sauce, and it has celery in it, and they mix it all up and put some salt in it and a little chili, and it just, you know, it's making my mouth water. You know, we're going through the line. So the first day we see this, and I'm thinking about getting one, but then I don't. And so last night we're going through, and we're thinking, that would be good. You know, that'd be real tasty. And so we're going through the line, and we're looking for them, and they're not there. And so, we're getting kind of disappointed. And one girl, she comes up. She's cleaning windows. You know, they come down, and they have the rags, and they'll clean your windows and your whole car with a rag, and they want to get paid for that. And so Lionel starts engaging this young woman in conversation and says, you know, where are the shrimp vendors that are out there? You know, they do this clamato thing with the celery, and it's real tasty and tangy and a little hot, and it'd be good. And she goes off for a little bit. She looks for them. She comes back. She says, oh, there's none up front, but there's one way in the back, and they'll sell you a cup for $5 or for $4 for the small one. And Buzz and I are both in there, and we say, have her get it first, you know, or we'll have them come up, and we'll pay for it. And Lionel goes, no, I'm going to get one. And so he hands her $5, and she's going to go get one, right? Never saw her again. Took off. And so there's this, she was being evil. She stole, she broke one of the Ten Commandments, and she meant to deceive to get the money. But at the same time, I love Lionel's heart. He was going, you know, if she does, there's $5 for her, and she probably really needs it cleaning those windows. And I thought, wow, hey, there you go, Lionel. And I said, you may not have gotten the shrimp cocktail, but you got a deposit in heaven for just giving the money. You know, and so we're looking at all that. And I'm talking about these guys like this because in Scripture it talks about those who go out and do works. You're to set them up as an example. You're to show the people how this is operating so that they will in likewise follow the example that has been set. And so that's why I'm telling you these stories. But there is evil. Do not repay evil for evil. Now, my flesh, I had fleeting thoughts of, I'm getting out of this truck and I'm going to go find her. And Lionel, you know, he's saying, well, she can't come up this far in line, you know, because we're right here. And if we see her, we might talk to her about that $5. That's probably more she made in several hours, you know, cleaning windows. And so you have this fleeting thought, repaying evil for evil. I'm going to find her, you know, I'm going to get this money back, and this isn't right. And no, we're not to repay evil for evil, but it says, or insult with insult, but with blessing. And so the evil that was perpetrated, blessing was returned in the way of just giving money. Because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. So a blessing comes to us by blessing others even when they do evil against us. That's how the Christian is supposed to live. Now, is that hard? I'll tell you, that is one of the most difficult things for me to try to overcome. There are different things in your Christian walk that you will have to overcome. And that for me, it's hard because my attitude on the inside, I desire righteousness to be there. But at the same time, when righteousness is not there and evil is present, I'm supposed to bless in the middle of that, even though I've been harmed. And this is all in the context of suffering. So we are not to repay evil, but return blessing for evil. Then going on, secondly, in verse 10, it says, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. And so we're not to repay evil for evil, but also our tongues. What we say is always to be edifying. It's always to bless. We're never to slander or gossip about somebody. And I'm telling you, I try not to listen to gossip because the Bible describes gossip as a tasty morsel. Now, I don't know what you have in mind when you think of a tasty morsel. But when I think of a tasty morsel, I think of something that is small and flavorful. I go back to my childhood. I had this friend, his father was the owner of Hom's Teapot Inn down in Chula Vista. It was on Main Street, and they had some of the best food down there. And there's this one food that they prepared. It was in foil. It was some beef, and it had some teriyaki sauce in it, and it was kind of sweet, and it was kind of salty at the same time, and it was so tender. It would just like melt in your mouth, and I would start salivating as I'd even think about opening these things up, and I'm thinking about a tasty morsel when I talk about that, how good it actually tastes. Or maybe some of you like shrimp on the Barbie, you know, and it's seasoned just right, and you put that in your mouth, or you put a little salsa on that, and you take that, or a steak, you cut that, and a little taste, and it's melting. Are you hungry yet? You know, you get this idea of a tasty morsel. That tasty morsel is what gossip is like. You take it in, and you go, oh, this just tastes so good. And that's how we react to gossip. It is just something that it feeds our flesh. And we're not supposed to participate in that. So we're to love life and stop backbiting and idle talk. Small talk, I don't know how good small talk is. Sometimes it's okay, but you want to be careful about that, because the Bible also declares, where there are many words, sin is not absent. Let me say that again. Where there are many words, sin is not absent. And so the more you talk, the more you're going to fall into sin. And so you have to avoid talking a lot. For instance, if, men usually don't do this. Men don't call up other men. Like, I haven't called Vince lately and said, "Hey, Vince, so how are you? What are you doing? Oh, that's nice. How was work today? Oh, I'm glad to hear that. Oh, how are the kids? How's Gina? Is she doing well? Oh, that's so nice. So how's work going? Really, what's going on at work? Who are your friends? You know, how's it happening?" And I don't do that as a guy. Of course, he called me and did that, but I haven't called him and done that. No, he hasn't. But you know, men don't have a tendency to do that type of talking. Now, women do. Women, they just want to find out how you are and how things are happening, what's going on in your life, how are the kids, how are the family, you know, what are you cooking for dinner, you know, all these kinds of things. And you have to be careful, because you end up talking about people. And when you talk about people, you end up saying good things about people and usually not so good things about people. And so you have to be careful about your speech and what you say. And it would do well for men to learn a little bit from women, that we need to communicate a little more than we do, but women would do well to learn from men and talk a little less about things that are happening in this life. And then you will protect yourself from falling into gossip or slander or evil with your tongue. There's a few more scriptures that deal with this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." Also, Romans chapter 3, verse 13. "Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness." And these are just examples of what we are not supposed to be doing with our mouths. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." That's the opposite of good. "I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech." Proverbs 12, verse 18, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment." And so we are to make sure we keep a tight rein on our tongue. It has been said, keep the lion of the tongue behind the gate of the teeth. Keep it snapped shut. Do not let the roaring lion come out and devour those who you know by what you say. And so we are to not repay evil for evil. We're not to speak evil. And we are not to be lured by evil. In verse 11, it says, "He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it." Now, when I think of being lured by evil, I think of fishing. Now, imagine the lures. That's what they call them in fishing. My neighbor used to be an avid fisherman. He would go out and he'd fish like there is no tomorrow, and he'd have buckets full of lures, some big lures. He'd go deep sea fishing. And these lures were all different colors. Some of them would have a white belly with a blue and yellow top, and some would have glitter on them, and they'd be real shiny, and they'd have three deadly hooks on the bottom that would just be hanging there. And the fish sees that lure, and immediately the fish thinks, this is good. Goes after the lure. Once we went tuna fishing, 24-hour boat, went 80 miles down off of Baja. And we get up 5 o'clock in the morning, and there's nothing. We're checking out all the kelp patties, you know, because underneath the kelp patties there are fish, sometimes yellowfin tuna, none of that. And we move a couple of times, and we come to this one point. And this one point, we're getting nothing again. And the captain comes over the PA and says, okay, let's go ahead and pick it up. We're going to move somewhere else. And so we all pick it up, and we look in the distance. And in the distance, we can't believe our eyes. There is this wave, couple miles long, and it's coming towards us. And we also see some dolphins coming out of the water, you know, here and there, because dolphins hang with tuna. Not only do we see the dolphins and the wave, but we see birds up ahead. And it, as far as you can see, from east to west or north to south, I don't know which way we were pointing, but this is coming at us. And you hear this murmuring going on in the boat. No. You know, going on. And all of a sudden the captain goes, okay, hold on. He shut off the engine. He goes, drop your lines into the water. And so all of us did it. We just dropped them and we waited. And they took some of the bait and they threw the bait overboard. And the bait's hovering around the boat because it's shady underneath the boat, so that's immediately where they go to. And we have all our lines right in the water, and all of a sudden this wave comes right at us, and everybody's going, whoa, whoa! You know, you have about 50 people at the same time, and these deckhands, they're running up and down like this all the way across. I'm getting a little wild there, but the fishing was just incredible at that time, and everybody's bringing in some tuna, you know, 20, 30-pound tuna. We're just bringing them on the deck. It was just mayhem, and these tuna are thinking, fantastic food, it's all right there, all these lures, and we were luring them in. And we do that as Christians. We come as waves and we see the new wave in Christianity and we just go for it and we're being hooked and thrown into the boat. And we're basically shipwrecking our faith a lot of times. And you have to be careful about being lured in by evil. Don't be enticed by it. Make sure you're testing what is out there. How do you test it? You test it by the Scripture. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. So you turn from that which is evil, not be lured by it, and practice what is good. Now, this is just practical, everyday Christianity here. There are things in this life that just lure you in by evil. Just things on the television, you know? Now, I like Discovery Channel and the Science Channel and National Geographic Channel and How It's Made and, you know, all that's what I like to watch, you know. And maybe Smallville every once in a while, I like to watch that too. But you have to be careful with what's out there because there's a lot of evil that you can be lured in with. You know, it used to be the soap operas, right? Maybe some of you still watch those, but you have to be careful with that because you start developing that mindset. So don't be lured in by evil. Verse 12, we're not to practice evil, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If we practice evil, even though we are believers, the Lord can oppose us, and we can get disciplined by him, and we have to call upon him for mercy, and he extends us the mercy because he is a gracious God when we have a broken and contrite heart. He does not despise that. And if we judge ourselves, we do not come under judgment. So you have to be careful in the practice of evil. It is better to be spoken of as one who is overly kind, overly merciful, overly generous, than one who is very stingy, very evil, very content in their evil ways, that type of thing. You should have people saying good things about you and not be able to speak evil about you in any way, shape, or form. Now, going on, in verse 13 it says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Now, this is a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. So if you're constantly giving yourself to practicing good, rather than evil, if you keep your speech clean, if you're not lured in by evil, if you don't repay evil for evil, and you do this and people are going to persecute you just because of your Christian faith, will they not feel ashamed for speaking about you in a bad way even though you're doing all this good? Of course they will. And that is good. That may bring them to salvation too, because the guilt, the shame that can come upon them may work in their life to humble them. And that's our goal, is to bring others into the kingdom of God. Now, going on in verse 14, we are not to be frightened by evil people. Verse 14 says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart of hearts, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now the world would cry out against this, saying, no, this ought not to be. But as believers, if we can get out of suffering for our faith, do it. But if you can't, buckle in. Just be ready for the long haul. And God will not tempt you beyond what you're able to handle. You will not suffer more than you will be able to endure. He does not bring along those trials. Even though it seems like it, he has taken us right up to the brink. This individual that I talked about earlier, who is a SEAL team, Special Forces man, I used to serve with some of these guys in ushering ministries, and these guys they're just top-notch strong. When I was in college, my wrestling coach was a good friend with a SEAL team guy, and he was very short, but he was built like a fire plug, you know, just like that. And he would go on these missions, and he'd lose 25 pounds in 3 days because the missions were so difficult. He would go out there and just persevere. But to train for this, to train for these things, would just be incredible, the endurance that they'd have to go through. And they would bring, especially the new recruits, when they go through what is called Hell Week, they will do things like take them down to Imperial Beach, the border field down there, wait till winter, wait till a storm comes in, put them in a summer dress, make them stand at attention on the beach at midnight to 3 a.m. in the morning, when it is raining, it is blowing, and the waves are at 10 feet tall, and they'll say, okay, now you're going to get in that boat, and you're going to go out beyond the waves, and you're going to come back. And so all of them, they're, hoorah! You know, they get in that boat, and they go out there, and it's just freezing cold, and then they make them come back, and they're just dead tired coming back in after getting smashed by waves. And they go, okay, now everybody stand at attention on the beach in a line. And they stand there. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in cold weather and you start turning blue, and you start shaking uncontrollably. Have you ever done that? I've done that. You know, you're shaking like that so hard, and they're supposed to stand at attention. They take them right to the brink, and when people start fainting, they give them a break. They take them right up to the edge. Or what they'll say is, during the Hell Week, they'll say, if someone quits, we'll let you get warm. They only want those who will persevere right up to the edge. And they said some guys would try to cheat. They would do things like sew vitamins into their clothes so that they could take the vitamins and keep some energy going. They would hide chocolate bars in the sand so that they could go back and get some nourishment, because they'd take them and put them in the sand out there too, and they'd find these little treasures out there. They'd take them right up to the brink, so that when it comes to actual warfare, they have gone to the edge. So if you are suffering for doing good, God is not going to give you more than you can handle. You will come right up to the point of fainting, and then he'll give you relief. That's the way it works. Now, who wants to sign up for that? Yeah, I'm not quite sure if I want to sign up for that. But if you are willing, just think of the blessing that lies ahead in heaven. I mean, just think about it. The angels will be up there going, woohoo, awesome, yeah, you make it in there. They're just all thrilled. And God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you thought, it was so hard down there. What are you talking about? It was so difficult. Yeah, but you passed the test. Talk about a party. Now, would you rather do that? Or are they going, oh, welcome. Yeah, thanks for bringing that Kool-Aid to the church potluck. We appreciate it. You know. Not to bringing Kool-Aid to the church potluck is bad. You know, it's good, but go all out. Just go for broke. You know, what do you have to lose but your life? And if you lose your life, then you're in heaven. And they say, yeah, well, ooh, and they give you the high five. That's what we're supposed to look forward to. So, you know, I need to encourage you guys in that. When it comes to evil, avoid the evil, do what's right in the eyes of Christ. Now, who is our example for this? We have examples of individuals in life, certainly, leaders that God has called up, but our greatest example is Christ. Verse 18, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And so he suffered unjustly, the righteous for the unrighteous. He bore up under unjust suffering. He endured insult. He did not retaliate. He had rights as a son of God, and he made himself nothing." What a tremendous example. He died for those who were, it was not necessary to die for them, as far as, you know, they weren't righteous in any way. He sacrificed for the ungodly. He was put to death in the body. Also, he survived the unholy. He was here in an unholy world, and he survived it, and he was resurrected. He was raised to life. That is the reward that we have. That is the example that is set forth. Also, in verse 19, it says, "Those whom also he went and preached to the Spirit in prison." Now, in verse 20, "who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water." This is a controversial passage. When Christ died, did he go down to hell and preach to the spirits in prison? And who were those spirits that he preached to? Some commentators will say, well, since the next verse talks about Noah, it really means that he came down to earth and there was preaching taking place to those people during the time of Noah, and now they are spirits imprisoned because they did not repent. There is that view. There is a view that it is angelic in some way, fallen angels, because we know that in Scripture, in the book of Jude, there are angels who are imprisoned. It says, "And the angels who did not keep their position of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with chains, everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." So we do have a reference to angelic fallen angels being in prison, which Christ would go and preach to. And how does that work? I don't know. I'll just tell you flat out, I don't know what this verse means. It's a mystery to me. And to try to make it mean something, we'll know when we get there. Whether it's the spirits of the departed dead who were at the time of Noah that did not repent and he preached to them, or it was spirits of ungodly angelic hosts that are bound. I don't know what this is, but it says that Christ basically gave the opportunity for people to be saved. Now, going on in verse 21, "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." And we'll close with this section. We have about 5 minutes here. It says this water symbolizes, well, back up to verse 20. It says, "who disobeyed long ago, waiting patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water." Now, was it the water that covered the earth that saved the individual? No. Did the water save Noah? No. It wasn't the water that saved Noah. It was the ark that saved Noah, right? So you need to transfer these stories, these allegories, these illustrations that are here. And so they were saved through water, but the water was used to lift them up. It was a vehicle to lift them up, and the ark, spiritually speaking, the ark would be Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. He saves us. He delivers us safely to the Father. And it goes on in verse 21, "and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also." Some in the Christian church say, well, see, the water saved Noah, therefore water baptism saves us. That is not true for those who teach that. They would teach you that you must be baptized in their church, sometimes in the name of Jesus only, then you receive the Holy Spirit and you are saved. If you don't do that, you are not saved, according to what they teach. it goes on to qualify this. It says, not the removal of dirt from the body. Why would he stick that phrase in there? Now think about it for a minute. He's saying, you're saved, this water now saves you as well. This water dunking you saves you. And he goes, no. Not the removal of dirt from the body, because what happens when you get in water? You clean up a little bit, right? You add a little soap to it, and boy, you're nice and shiny and clean and sparkly, and you get out. So he's going, it's not the dunking, the removal of dirt from the body, the cleansing of the outward man, but it is a pledge of a good conscience towards God. Just as Noah was saved in the ark and the water came along, the water symbolizes the baptism, which tells us about the inward work of the Spirit that takes place on the inside. So it is not water baptism that saves you. It goes on to say it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven at God's right hand with angelic authorities and powers in submission to him. And so water baptism does not save you. Does that mean you should be baptized by water? Yes, it does. Why? It's part of the covenant we are under. You know, there are certain things you do that identify you as a Christian, right? What is one of those things? Like, you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior freely to all who are around you. If somebody says, are you a Christian? You'd say, yes, hallelujah, saved by grace. You give a verbal testimony. You also give a visual testimony. What have you done lately? Well, I have prayed. Have you seen me praying? I pray, you know. Not that you're flaunting your works before somebody, but you are caught praying. Were you just praying? Yes, I was just caught praying. I was praying. It's okay. And who are you praying to? Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. So you give a verbal affirmation. You also give it in works. What type of works? The works that manifest, namely, are love. You love those who are around you because you have the spirit of love inside of you that will manifest in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So all those things will be evident that you are indeed a Christian. So people should be able to convict you of being a Christian if you're brought into a court of law. And you should not be ashamed to do so. Not flaunting it, you just say, yes, Your Honor, I am guilty. If a judge pounds down a gavel and says, how do you plead? Do you plead guilty or not guilty to be convicted of being a Christian? You'd say, guilty, Your Honor. And you wouldn't say guilty by reason of insanity. You would say just simply, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. And he saves us, and so we need to have that testimony. A testimony that we are avoiding evil, that we're doing what's right, and we do so with zealousness and knowledge. That we're not just milquetoast Christians. That we don't just go out there, well, you know, I try to be a silent witness. What is that? Would you tell me what a silent witness is? You go and you do things so that you might tell them about the gospel of Christ. I'll close with this story. Carol Benegas, we laid her to rest yesterday. We had a couple of different services for her, for those of you who knew her, and I told you about her last week. it was at the Barona Indian Reservation, and it's the first time I've ever been involved in a funeral for somebody who was associated with the Barona Band of Indians, and it was one of the elders. Carol was married to Larry Benegas, who's one of the elders up there. And it was a very unique service. It was kind of cool, actually. I was just going like, wow, I wouldn't mind something like that at my funeral. They had these gourds with little beads in them. And I don't want to be disrespectful to what was going on, but you know how sometimes Indians will sing. They, kind of like that. And they had these gourds going. And it was kind of catchy, you know, like this. And all the women from the tribe were behind them. And they're going, you know, like this. And they're just kind of, and you're going, oh, yeah, that's kind of cool, you know. And they're singing this thing. I wanted to know what they were singing. I didn't understand the language, but it was kind of cool, the things that they were doing and how they conducted the service and the gifts that are laid over the grave. They actually dig the grave in the morning. Carol was laid to rest down below. They covered it back up with about 12 men, maybe more men, and they're shoveling like there's no tomorrow. They're getting it in their faces and everything else, shoveling it in there. They covered the grave with flowers at that point, then they put blankets on top. People gave blankets, and other people took the blankets, and then they put gifts up there, and the family members came and took the gifts and gave them to those who had come to the service. They gave gifts to others. It was just very unique. But the thing that really impressed me is even one of the elders came up to me, and one of the sons of one of the elders came up to me, and they said, at this point, right here when we're doing this, he said, it would be very appropriate for you to have everybody bow their heads, close their eyes, and receive Christ. And I thought, whoa, okay, you know, and then the guy who's singing the guitar there, I found out he was a pastor in El Cajon, and then another guy comes up to me, and he goes, have you ever had this? And he hands me a track, and I'm just going, wow, the Christian witness was just everywhere, and there were hundreds and hundreds of people there. We did one Friday night, and we did one Saturday morning. I'm just going, what an opportunity. You know, these people hear the gospel. I gave it both at both services, and just that testimony that was there, it was a witness to me. It's like, you do this, you know, you this is a good time, you do this, you have everybody accept Christ at this point. And I'm going, all right, you know, what a testimony. And so I leave you with that testimony, that you would be like them, the Barona band of Mission Indians up there. They were such a testimony to me and the believers that were there, and the way they talked about Christ and being saved, and the works that they did. It was just excellent. And so as you leave this place today, I want you to be encouraged in the face of suffering to do good. And even if you're suffering in the midst of that doing good, if you can't get out of it, just buckle in for the long haul. God will not give you more than you're able to handle, even though it will seem that way. But persevere unto the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, first of all, Carol and her life, her witness, all those people that were there at the funeral. I pray that they would have, in fact, received your son Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Father, for those who are here today, help us all, Lord, including myself, to be a zealous witness that has knowledge of what is taking place and what we are doing, that we can bring others into the kingdom by our testimony, and help us to bear up under the weight of evil. And even though the world would persecute us for our faith, we ask, Lord, that we can shine in the midst of darkness, and all this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.